Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The series that we've been working through is called Rooted, and we're talking, we pulled this from the Apostles' Creed, but basically we're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that Paul says this. He says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And this whole idea that you would be rooted and built up in Christ. So we're looking at the foundations of our faith that are found in the Apostles' Creed. It's an amazing, amazing document that was created in about 150 AD. But it's important. Why are we doing this? Why are we working through the Apostles' Creed? Why does that matter? And I said this several weeks ago. I said this, what we believe matters. It shapes everything about our lives. It really does. What you believe is what you will become. And what you learn is what you will live out. So that's why it's very important to guard ourselves and what we learn, what we allow us to learn, what we allow to educate us, what we allow to believe. Where we put our belief system matters because it is what we will actually become. And so that's why it's important for us to look at our foundations of our Christian faith. And so we've been exploring the teaching through the Apostles' Creed, walking phrase by phrase. You may be really tired of the Apostles' Creed. We're coming to the home stretch, so hang in there. And it's been a lot of fun. I've really enjoyed studying this and teaching this with Pastor Mike and some of the other teachers as well. But in order, the whole purpose is to explore the richness of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the understatement of the year. The richness of Jesus Christ. And we think we know what it is. But beneath our level of measurement is about like a trillion times that and more of the richness of who Jesus actually is. And so it's important that we walk through these Apostles' Creed to strengthen and lift our confidence on the truths that we know to be true and hold on to it. So the Apostles' Creed, just a quick recap, is it was written in about 150 AD, which I've already said, because of a fancy word called Gnosticism. It was influencing the church at the time, which simply just means knowledge. Everyone had so much knowledge, they could take a truth and they would apply their knowledge to it, and by the time they were done with it, it was puny and worthless and watered down. So these people believed that they possessed a special mystical knowledge reserved for those with true understanding and knowledge with a secret key to salvation. It was very New Agey-like. And that's what was happening. Listen, you don't have to be in 2000 to get that same belief. It was happening back 150 AD. And anytime you apply man's hand to the truth of God, you have to be very careful in how we interpret. So the Gnostics in the church believed simply this, that Jesus wasn't fully man, and he was a transcendent being. So he wasn't fully man. And so they denied the creation, they denied the death of Jesus through crucifixion, and they denied the resurrection. So if you go back, you figure the church is established. It's a young church, it's a church in infancy, and so there's these teachings that actually matter. And so they had to do something to combat what was happening. So this is the period also that the Gnostic Gospels came out. And some people, they feel like they've found something special, and so they're like, well, I'm reading the Gnostic Gospels. Well, the Gnostic Gospels do not have the validity, and there was a reason why they weren't put in the canon in the Bible that we read, because they were diluted with this idea of mysticism. So there's a lot of mysticism and New Age things in the Gnostic Gospels. So, and it was something called heresy, and we've heard that before. So I kind of grew up in an area where if you said something wrong, people would say, well, that's heresy. Well, actually, no. Because there's a difference. Let me explain. There's a difference between heresy and error, okay? It's important we understand that. So when something is heresy, it means if you believe what I'm saying, it will lead you to eternal destruction. That's heresy. That's what that means. Now, if you're in error, it means, well, actually, you're wrong in that area, but that's not going to lead someone to eternal destruction. So there is heresy happening in the church, that if you believe that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, if you believe that, then you would not believe in his resurrection. Therefore, heresy, that would leave your belief system to actually lead you to eternal destruction. Therefore, you become what you believe. If I don't believe Jesus has victory over a death, then I won't have victory over death. So that's how this interplay goes on. And so it's kind of like this. So error means that you're wrong in some areas. It's just like you can, a prophet can prophesy something and be wrong. Does it make him or her a false prophet? I hope you're following what I'm saying. So there are some things, and this is why the creeds were created in the infancy of Christianity, so they could hold true to what the foundational beliefs actually were. And this is why the Apostles' Creed goes out of its way to show the humanity of Jesus, the resurrection, that God created the world. So each statement was in defense of the false teaching. So again, I'm just giving a recap. So the more we learn about the truths of Jesus, the more anchored we are to Jesus' truths and who he is. This gives us confidence in our lives when you're going through rough times, when you're confused, when you're God, what in the world's going on? And what's happening in my life? And there's disappointments and things are unpredictable. We hold on to what we know is true. And that is what we find in the Apostles' Creed. So basically, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed and we're seeing how does Scripture support what that is saying. We're not saying how does that support Scripture. We're saying we're examining that with the Word of God, which doesn't change. So I want to take a look at the Apostles' Creed, which we have up here. So I'm just going to read it. You don't have to read it with me, just to get a refresh. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is what we're looking at tonight. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And the caps down there, it says, Amen. So we're going to look tonight at, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We're going to take a look at two sections of Scripture, so we're going to look at them. If you want to, you can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13. Thessalonians is always a little tricky for me to find. Hopefully it is for someone else, so I don't feel so bad. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And we're going to read it. It's also going to be on the screen that you're welcome to follow along. I'm just going to read it from here. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, which I'm going to talk a little bit about later tonight. And he will come with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet God call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other in these words. It's important you hear that last line. Encourage each other with these words. Let's look at John chapter 5. We're going to read that as well. We're going to look at verses 21 through 29 again. We're going to have it up on the screen, so you can follow along there. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. I want to make sure that's the same one, you guys. Okay, great. Okay. I'll start from the beginning here. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to when he has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So we're talking about the second coming of Jesus, the judgment of Jesus, which I believe is going to happen. Jesus is going to return a second time. And that's why it's important that the Apostle Creed has this in their document to give to the church so they understand this matters. But remember, we're looking at this. If these things are true, what does that matter to you? What does it matter to me? If Jesus is coming again, but so what? What does that have to do with me? If he's coming to judge, if he's coming to judge the living and and the dead, what does that have to do with me? Well, we're going to explore that tonight. And we're going to dig a little deeper and figure out what that means for us. If he's coming again, if he's going to judge the living and the dead, what's that going to do with us and our belief system? So, let me ask you guys a question tonight. See if I can get his name right. Hippolytus of Rome, Sextus Julius Africanus, Irenaeus, Michael Stifel, Jonathan Zimmerman, Emanuel Swedenborg, Martin Luther, George Rapp, John Wesley, Jacob Lorber, William Miller, Joseph Morris, Charles Russell, which is the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholic Apostolic Church, Reverend Sun Moon, Rudolf Steiner, Herbert Armstrong, Benjamin Krem, Jerry Faldwell, Harold Camping, and Jack Van Imp all have in common. Any guesses? They're all human beings. Good answer. We think. We're waiting on that. But anyone else? They're all what? They're all going to die. Some have already died. What do they have in common? What's that? That's it. That's exactly right. They all predicted a date. You need to win a prize or something, man. That's great. They all predicted a date that Jesus would return. And what they have in common is that they all got it wrong, actually. That's what they have in common. For example, Hippolytus of Rome... They predicted that Jesus would return in year 500, and one prediction was based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark, actually. Strange, isn't it? Martin Luther predicted he would come back around the end of the 16th century. John Wesley predicted Jesus would come back in 1836. Jerry Faldwell predicted that Jesus would return between 1999 and 2009. Jack Van Imp predicted that Jesus would return in 2012. Many great men and women, great men and women of God who loved God, whose heart is to please God, predicted when Jesus would come back, and they missed it. And they got it wrong. And so it's important for us to look at this, that why would they have gotten it wrong? What does the Bible say about predicting when Jesus is going to return? So what do you believe about the second coming of Christ? And what is the important elements that actually matter, that matter today for you and me and how we live our lives, and how does it affect us? Because we hear it all the time. Now, I'd be willing to bet as you're flipping through the channels and you hear someone predicting and talking about the second coming of Christ that you may just keep on flipping sometimes. Because we think this, what does this have to do with me? And that's a really good question. Do we believe it? Does it seem like actually a strange idea? Are you confused about it? Or some of us are fearful about it? There's this fear attached to him, and oh my gosh, he's going to come back, and we have this idea. Or if we really want to look really smart, we can use these big words like pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, millennialist, amillennialist, rapturist, or do you take medication for any of those? I don't know. But we can be smart. We can throw these terms around. But what's really important about the return of Jesus? Why does it matter? The timing of the return of Jesus, it's always been a controversial topic. Always has been. And so I believe he's going to come back. I'm just kidding. So it's always been a controversial topic in the church. It's divided churches. It's broken fellowship with churches. Those who believe that Jesus, a lot of times these two camps, those who believe Jesus will return before or after what the Bible says, the Great Tribulation. And that's the two camps. And though it's controversial, it's still very important for churches to talk about the second coming of Jesus and reminding ourselves that Jesus is actually returning. What are the implications of that? What does it matter to you? Because the timing of it can be argued, it can be questioned. But the fact is that Jesus is coming again. And so we're going to look at two things tonight. We're going to look at Christ's return and the reason for it. Because if he is coming back, then why is he doing it? I like to ask those questions. I like to understand. I like to come to a place when I'm searching out the truths of God to ask questions that I don't always know the answer to. And so we're going to look at Christ's return and the reason for it. We're going to look at those things with these four questions. We're going to look at who is returning, when is he returning. I don't know if we have the who, when, or not, but anyway, the who, when, how, and why is he returning. So the return of Christ, it was a great encouragement to the New Testament church. As we just read in 1 Thessalonians, when you hear these words, when you hear them, encourage one another with them. In other words, don't scare people with them, but encourage them. How many of you have heard someone scare people with those words that Jesus is coming back? Scripture actually says to encourage people with them. Encourage one another with them. It's something to look forward to. And I think sometimes in the church, we've actually bent the other way when the second coming of Jesus, and we start getting all scared, and what does it mean for me, and am I holy enough, and what about judgment, and oh my gosh, I'll just not think about it. But we're to be encouraged. Peter wrote about it, Paul wrote about it, Jesus talked about it, and we're going to read in just a bit. And they wrote about it in an encouraging way. And hopefully by the grace of God, by the end of tonight, you'll be encouraged as well. I really pray. So let's look at who. Who is returning? Who's coming back? So let's look at the who for a moment. All of us have said goodbye to someone. I know we have. A loved one or a friend. It's been incredibly hard and incredibly difficult. We put them on a plane or in an automobile, or we've driven a child to college, or we'd sent them on a mission trip, or whatever it may be. We've had to say goodbye. But there's always this great comfort when you say goodbye to someone that what? You're going to what? See them again. And that's we get this comfort. We draw this deep comfort to know, I'm going to miss you, but I'm going to see you again. Maybe in a couple months, a couple weeks, a couple days. But we find rest in knowing that they're going to come back to us, or we're going to go to them. Maybe some of us here through the holidays, we spent time with family, and our house was full, and we had sons and daughters and grandkids and aunts and uncles and moms and dads, and we had to say goodbye to them. But there's always next year. And maybe some of you are just like, thank God it's not till next year. But we still have to say goodbye. And there's a sense of, there's comfort that comes in that. They're not going anywhere. By the grace of God, they're not. My mom always says when we say goodbye, because she has sons and kids who are all over the world and all over the place. And she always says this. She says, well, I'll see you later. She doesn't actually say goodbye. She says, I'll see you later. Because that brings her comfort to know that she will see her children again sometime. And less than 2 months after Jesus rose from the dead, Scripture says he left again. So he walked the earth for 2 months. He fellowshiped with his disciples. He hung out. He taught them. He loved them. He shared his life with them. And then he's leaving. And Acts tells us a story of him being taken up into heaven. And he's ascending into heaven. And he disappears into heaven. And the disciples are standing there. And after he's gone, angels stood watching. And they found these men, these disciples, staring. I believe they were probably a little anxious, a little nervous. Like, he's gone. Now what? He rose from the dead. He was here with us. Now he's gone. He just told me to do what? Go into the world. What's the world? I haven't been out of this country. And so he ascends and he's gone. But then we find the angels show up and they spoke to them, him, and he said this. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I want you to just look at this right here. It says, this same Jesus. The angels used his name. They used his human name. Now, there was a time when his name wasn't Jesus. He became Jesus when he became man on this earth. And the angel told Mary, name him Jesus. And so the angels used this human name, Jesus. What that means is that this is God, fully man, in a human body named Jesus. And God became flesh named Jesus in his humanity. What the angels are saying, his humanity will stay with him forever. Forever. So Jesus is in heaven as a man. He's interceding for you as an intermediate between God and man. Why can he do that? Because he's fully God and he's fully man. And we've looked at this already. But why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus was fully man? So this is what's happening. Jesus came as a man. He lived as a man. He died as a man. He was resurrected as a man. He ascended as a man. And guess what? He will return as a what? As a man. So why do those words encourage you? Why would that encourage the disciples? So the angel said this, hey, listen. This same Jesus, your friend that you've hung out with and you've laughed with, and he's ministered in your life, and he's ministered to your mind, soul, and body, and he's put himself before you. This same man, we will come back as the man. So be encouraged. Have comfort in that. This brings great comfort to the disciples. The angels were clear. This is human Jesus. He's coming back as human Jesus. And there was a time in church history when people were saying the spirit of Christ will return, or the form of Jesus will return, or a transcendent being of Christ will return. This is not biblical at all. The Bible does not allow for that belief. So who is returning? Is the question. Jesus is returning as the what? The man. It describes the same Jesus that ascended will also come back and return. The return of Jesus will be physical, it will be personal, it will be visible, and it will be sudden. So, the when. When is Jesus going to return? That's the question. So we know the who's going to return. Jesus, the man's going to return. And in a moment, we're going to look at how is he going to return? Because before, he was the humble servant. Now, how is he going to return? Now, his function will be totally different when he returns. But he himself will not be any different. He will be the man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago and hung out with the disciples. So when is he going to return? So let's look at the when. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I'll just read it from up here. You're welcome to follow along. Reading from the NIV. Jesus, actually previously in chapter 23, he had just wept over Jerusalem. He actually said something along these lines, I wish I could gather you like chicks under my wing. And he was weeping. And we move into chapter 24. Jesus left the temple, and he was walking away with his disciples when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to its building. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and privately said, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" There's another type of whole, there are two different things there. But anyway, "When will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and he will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes," excuse me, "in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains." So the disciples came to Jesus and said, "When are you coming back? Tell us what to look for." And Jesus did not give them a date. He gave them signs. And even in verse 36 and verse 44, he says, "No one knows the day or the hours." Now listen to this. Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven." Now here's the crazy thing. "Nor the Son," speaking of himself, "but only the Father." So when someone starts laying out dates, ask yourself this. Do they know something Jesus doesn't know? It seems very simple, but somehow we lose it in the discombobulation of our imaginations. I just made that up. I don't know if that even makes any sense, what I just said. But the whole idea is this, that only the Father knows. Jesus clearly said, "I'm not going to tell you when, but I am returning. I am coming back." Does that mean we shouldn't be concerned about it? No, not at all. It doesn't mean that at all. And some people would swing that direction. Well, if I don't know when he's coming back, what does it matter to me? When he shows up, he'll show up. But I don't agree with that. I think there's something that the return of Christ does in us that we're going to look at that helps us to stay on point. The New Testament and Jesus give us some signs of his coming. We're told in the Bible about the second coming of Jesus, his reign, his final judgment, his eternal punishment of those who rejected him, and of those the eternal reward for those who have followed him. And then a picture is given of a new heaven and a new earth. James describes the coming of the Lord as being at hand, very close. Get ready, it's right here. Peter says in the book 1 Peter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It'll happen quick. You won't even know it. We'll be talking, I'll be teaching about the second coming of Jesus, and then boom, he's here. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, "I am coming soon." That was written at 100 A.D., so what does that mean? I don't know. I'm okay to say I don't know. I don't totally. When he says I'm coming soon, and it was 1,900 years ago, that's not soon to me. But what does it mean to us? What ideas or things do we know about the coming of the Lord Jesus that we can put our finger on? This is that it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected, like a thief in the night. What does it matter that it's going to be sudden? I think it matters because we must live our lives as though it could happen at any moment. Right now. Actually, right now. No, now. You never know. It could happen. And we could live, that he wants us to live in the light of his return, always knowing he's coming, always setting our hearts to him. Jesus is returning. So what signs do we have in Scripture that are saying Christ's return is near? I want to look at them with us tonight, just really, really briefly. We'll move through them. The first one is this: the gospel will be preached to all nations. Mark 13. This has not happened yet, just so you know. 2/3 of the world have heard the gospel. 2/3. That means there is one third that has not heard the gospel, that has not been reached yet with the gospel of Christ. What else do we know about the second coming? Is that when the signs of that will be, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and they will increase with intensity. Did you know that since January 1st of 1901, the world has never had an hour of peace? It hasn't. There's been conflict and war recorded since January 1st of 1901. It has continued. So that would be true. That's a sign. Thirdly, that false prophets will come. They'll come in the name of Jesus. They will be healers. They will heal people. They will have secret messages from God and even claim to be the Messiah. I don't know if it's the internet age or what, but if you could just Google or YouTube people who think they're the Messiah, you'll get five or six that pop up. And they have huge followings, some of them. Some of them are in their own little living room playing video games who think they're the Messiah. But some of them actually have a following. So fourthly, there will be signs in the heaven, meaning like in Matthew 24, 29, and 30, natural disasters. In other words, the world is shaking, it's pulsing, there's something happening. And we know that to be true as well. We see that, we experience that. Fifthly is the coming of the man of sin, which is also called the Great Rebellion, which is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's simply the rising of a system or a person that is an alternative to Christ. It's a belief system or a person that's an alternative to Christ. The Greek word here, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word here is anti-Christos, which is where we get the word what? Antichrist. Some of these have been fulfilled. Some of these have not. So Jesus said, when you see these things being fulfilled, be ready. It's a sign. I'm coming. And so whatever you think about Christ's return, it's important to understand that the Bible speaks about it. Not that we can nail a date or put it on our calendar and run our credit cards up before it gets there because, hey, it doesn't matter, Jesus is coming back, which actually happened in many of those cases, that people believed in the dates that people were setting. It's really fascinating. But it speaks to it so that we can raise our expectations of the glorious return of our Lord Jesus. That we can be inspired, that we can live purposeful. We can live with an urgency that He is coming and His eyes are locked on you. That's amazing to me. That Jesus is coming. Are we focused on that? Are we inspired by that? Or are we, oh man, I just kind of like to live my life the way it is. I wish you'd just leave me alone. But Jesus said, how are we to respond? In Luke 21, verse 28, I think we have it here. He said this, when these things begin to take place, and he's still talking about the same context of what we read in Matthew, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. I think the King James says this, it is drawing nigh, which I think is really cool. This whole idea that Jesus is saying this, stand up, lift your heads up. Hey guys, I'm coming to get you. Be encouraged. Live your life as though you know that I'm coming, and no matter what happens, you're going to get out of this place. That is good news. And that's what he is saying. That's what he's talking. Another way of looking at this is this when these things start to take place, let courage possess your heart. Let hope come in your spirit and proclaim the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ that comes in victory and power, and be encouraged by that, says the Lord. Be encouraged by that. And as I was preparing for this, I really felt like the Spirit said this to me, and I thought, that is very simple and very profound to me. And simply this, we wait in expectation, right? We wait in expectation for Jesus to return. But I felt the Spirit say, but He also waits in expectation to return. Think about that. I don't think I've ever thought of that side. I don't think I've ever thought of Jesus waiting in expectation to come get his church. He's waiting. He's been preparing a place for us. And we're here on earth waiting for him. We're encouraged by the signs. They're encouraging us because Jesus is coming soon. And Jesus is in heaven. He's encouraged by the signs, thinking, I'm going to go get my church. I can't wait. To me, that speaks a lot to me. I'm not the only one on the edge of my seat. He's on the edge of his, waiting for the word, like the sixth man on the bench, waiting for the coach to give him the head nod so he can get in the game. That's what Jesus is like, because the Father's the only one that knows. He's waiting in expectation to come and get you and call you by name and say, come on, let's go home. It matters. This matters. I ask myself this question, am I focused on this? Do I know this? Am I focused on his return? Am I living in the light of Christ's return? Are we living in the light of Christ's return? Are we living in the light of our bank balance? Are we living in the light of our circumstances? Are we living in the light of the signs and the times, and it's creating fear versus courage and encouragement in us? God wants us to live in the light of the return of his Son. So, we had the who, we have the when, and now we have the how. So how will he come again? The second coming will not be like his first coming. It will be totally opposite, totally different. It'll be like a camcorder in reverse from Acts chapter 1. He will return, but he will have some more people with him. He will return visibly, he will return audibly, he will return tangibly, the same, the man. Thousands of angels will accompany him on his return. And this is a big deal. Millions of people will see him at the same time. I don't know how it's going to happen. I have no clue, but it's going to happen. The archangel, which we just read about in 1 Thessalonians, will speak, and trumpets will sound. Lightning will shoot from the east to the west. And he won't return in weakness, but he will return in power. He won't return in humility, but he will return in glory. And he won't return defeated, but he will return as the reigning king. There will be instant recognition of who he is. That's a big deal, guys. And there are three words in the New Testament that help us understand, that try to paint the picture of the return of Christ in the New Testament. The first one is parousia, which is simply a word. The reason, only reason why I try to pronounce them is because I want you guys to know there is some context to it. And when they use this word, it's speaking of the return of Christ. Is one is who waits for their bride or groom on their wedding day. You just can't wait. You're there. You're up there. If you're a minister and you're working with the groom who's waiting, he's thinking, where's she at? Is she here? Is she? So you want to make sure she. Don't worry. She showed up. She's got the dress on. You're fine. You know. Everyone's so excited. They're excited to see the bride, and the bride's so excited to see the groom. And the doors open. And that's what he's talking about. The return of Christ is like this. The separation. We haven't seen each other. But we're longing for each other. And then it happens. And you see each other, and God locks your eyes, and you're there, and you're so excited. It's also speaks, that same word speaks of a king landing on shore of a country that his army has conquered, and he steps onto it as the victor and ruler of it. I like that one. Another word used for the second return of Christ is this epiphania. Which I think is where we get the word epiphany. But it's very something sudden. It arrives very quickly. It's appearing. And the word also speaks of comfort, but of strength at the same time. It's like it's someone arriving soon. It's someone like, it's people in need. It's like the old Western where they're being pinned down and what are they going to do? And it's just right before the moment, before they break through the wall, and the Calvary arrives and saves them. That's what he's talking about. This describes another picture of the return of Christ. And third word that describes the return of Christ is apocalypsis, which is not so much of a sudden arrival, but a a sudden revealing. Listen to this for a minute. It's a sudden revealing of who someone really is. It's like, I don't know who you are, and then all of a sudden, I know exactly who you are. That he's not going to be revealed as a baby, not revealed as a suffering Messiah, but being revealed in all of his glory and strength and in power. Daniel describes him as having hair as the clouds and eyes as fire. Not because that's what he's actually going to be, but it's because that's what he looks like. Not because that's what he looks like, because that's the only way to describe the great and glorious King of all ages when he returns. So the why. It's the last point. The why. Why is Jesus returning? What does it matter? Why will Jesus return? And we'll look at three reasons very quickly why he is returning. Because of vindication, and we'll talk about it. Jesus is returning to reign, and he's returning for judgment. The three areas that Jesus is returning. Why is he doing it? This really, I love this. This whole idea of vindication. Vindication. We know Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that what? He is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. So when Jesus returns the second time, he is coming to vindicate his kingship. Because when he was here the first time, he was not recognized as king. No one bowed their knee to him as king. They rejected him as king. Even the Father on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And he was not acknowledged or seen or appointed as king when he came the first time. But when he returns the second time, he will vindicate his kingship. The Father will vindicate him, the Spirit will vindicate him, and the world will see him as we believe him to be. That is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee will acknowledge it. Every tongue will confess it. And the world that once rejected him, you're not our king, will now bow in his kingship. He will come in vindication for his kingship. That's awesome. He will not be the suffering Savior. He will be the victorious King of the universe. Totally different. And the whole world will know it. He will vindicate his kingship. Secondly, why will Jesus return? What is his purpose of returning? Well, he's coming to reign. He's coming to rule. To finally and fully put things right which are not right. He's not coming to allow chaos to continue ruling the world. But he's coming to rule the world completely. And he will be the only one, when he returns the second time, he will be the only one to have influence on this earth. No one else will have influence. Satan will have no influence. He will have no authority. He will have nothing. When Jesus returns the second time, he will be the only one to rule. What he says goes, period. And he will come to reign. And he will be coming as reigning king and supreme ruler. And that's why he will come. Thirdly, he's coming for judgment. This is an uncomfortable word in our 21st century American church. Judgment. But according to Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, on that day when he comes and judgment takes place, there will not be four groups that he's judging. There will not be three groups he's judging. And there won't be one group he's judging. There will be two groups that he's judging. And they will be called sheep and goats. And there will be judgment that happens. Those who belong to him and those who do not belong to him. Those who belong to him are believers, and they will be with him forever. Those who do not belong to him or unbelievers will be sent to eternal punishment and judgment in a place called hell where God is not present. His presence is not at all. This is the reality of why Jesus is coming. But there's one more that kind of in the midst of including all of these three things. He will come for us because he told us he would. That's it. Jesus says in John 14, 3, he said this, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am." This is the heart of Jesus right here. Listen, guys, he's talking to his disciples. I'm going to prepare a place, but I will come back and I will take you with me. Why? So that you can be with me. Deeply rooted in the second coming of Jesus. In the second coming of Christ is this, his love for you. That's why he's coming. He's taking you with him. He's been preparing. Listen, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Jesus has been busy for 2,000 years. Whatever he's got for us is going to be a good thing, let me tell you. But he's coming because he loves you. It is his promise that he will return for you. And he loves you enough to come back and get you. Why does this matter? It matters tremendously that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And this is the truth of God's word. This is who he is. This is who we are in the light of Christ's return. Let's stand.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.